As we prepare for our sermon this morning, take just a minute. When you don't preach every time, you get to do things a little different. So take just a minute, share with the person next to you how great your God is. Share something that's taken place here recently that points to the greatness of God. So go ahead. This is your time to talk in church. Take a moment. So hopefully it didn't take long. You can continue to share a little if you need to, but hopefully it didn't take long for you to consider the greatness of your God this morning and the great things that He has done recently. Because isn't that really the purpose of why we're here this morning? As we enter into worship today, it's not all about us feeling good about ourselves or us doing all of these things, but really the purpose of which we've come to gather today, to be in worship today, is to make sure that God receives the glory and honor that He deserves. And one of the great ways that we do that is when we share with one another the great things that He's doing in our life. And so as we come together, as we open His Word, as we've already sung His praises this morning, I hope that those are the things that have filled your mind already, is the greatness of our God, the things that He's done in your life, in the lives of those around you, that you point to and go, wow, that's God at work. May that you continue to see that in all those things around you. Today we're going to be in the book of Revelations. We're going to be in Revelations 2 and 3. And we want to look at what I've titled, God's Message to You. And we're going to use the seven churches that He uses in Revelations to kind of go about that process this morning. And so we're taking a very high look as we dig into, or as we go through these seven churches. There's a lot more that could be unpacked in each of these churches. But we're going to read through each of them. We're going to kind of unpack some of the things that God compliments them on. But then we're also going to look at a couple of the things for some of the churches of what God says, hey, we need to see some improvement or we need to do better in these areas. And then hopefully through that, God will use His Word and the reading of His Word to help us focus a little bit inwardly on what it is that God is speaking into our lives today and what it is that He has for us. So we will start with the church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2. We'll read the verses 1 through 7 to begin with. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven gold lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Obviously, there's a lot there, but as I said, we just want to look at a couple of the items as we go through each of the seven churches. And so first, are just real quickly the things that God pointed out to him that he already knew. He knows the works. He knows the physical things that they've been doing, about their labor, about their patience. They know that they've been going through these things. They know he knows that they've worked hard in all of these. He knows there, as we can see the next one, that they've tested those that have come in and said, hey, believe this or that, and they've gone, you don't line up with the Word of God, and so we're not going to agree with you. And so God's recognized that about them. As they've tested those, they've continued to persevere, they've continued to move along in the Lord. And so they've done some pretty great things already, right? They've already done, God's complimented on some pretty cool things and some good things that they've continued to do. But then he makes this one phrase, but this you have left your first love. And so we look at that and we kind of want to process that just a minute and kind of think through that a little bit of what it looked like when he tells them that they've left their first love. In a way that a lot of this is kind of unpacked and talked about is, really you could say you've lost the passion that you loved me at first with. In other words, it's not just, oh, I don't care about God anymore, but instead of, oh, this is about the Lord and all the things of the Lord, it's just become the mundane. I no longer have the passion that I had for the Lord. And so he's telling the church at Ephesus that they've lost some of that passion in what it is that they've done. And if we can remember back about love and what God thinks of that, back in the Gospels, of course, Christ tells us the first and greatest commandment is to do what? Is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And so it's very important that we have that aspect of love. And then if we flip over even to the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, just as a reference here, the beginning couple of verses, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. God puts a pretty big emphasis on what it looks like to love. In between our passage here in Revelations and even what he points out in 1 Corinthians, we can tell there's a lot of good stuff that we can do. There's a lot of great things. You can be sitting in church this morning because it's a great thing to do. But even as you do that simple task of sitting here in church this morning, are you here out of your love for God? Or are you here because you're supposed to get the star on the sheet or the check mark or whatever it is that you keep your attendance on? And so what God's pointing out to us here in Revelations 2 with the church of Ephesus is that they need to continue to have passion about what it is. If we look back in Ephesians 1, I think it's verses 15 and 16, when Paul writes to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, in those verses, he compliments the fact that they love the other people around them. So there are a church in Ephesians that has been talked about, oh, you have this great love, and now we here are in Revelations, which many people think are about 30 years or so apart, and now we're being said, well, you're doing some good stuff, but you've lost the passion of your love. And so we've gone from a church that's known about love or known for their love to a church that's now being known because they've lost that lack or that passion, that luster of love in what they do and how they do those things. And so when we think about that, 30 years is about a generation. And so when we think about some of those things, then let's think about this a little bit, how quickly things can change. If we went from Ephesians chapter 1, where we were known for our love, and 30 years later, basically one generation of people, we're now known as a place that needs to emphasize love, it just took that one generation for things to change in that church. And so as we sit here today, and as you think about the sphere of influence that you have around you, what is it in your life? What is it we need to be doing today to make sure the next generation understands the same passion that we have today? Because if I'm going to go through and I'm just going to walk through life and I'm going to be like, oh yeah, Jesus is important. Yeah, that's kind of neat. It's good to go to church. It's good to do this. It's good to do all of these things. And then I turn around and I look at my kids next. What am I expecting from them? Well, if I didn't really care a whole lot, if it wasn't a whole lot of importance to me, then why in the world should my kids ever be excited and on fire about Jesus if they don't see it in me? And the same thing happens in our churches. If we as a church don't stand up and have that excitement, if we don't as a church stand up for what is right and be excited about Christ, that next generation that comes up to be leaders in our church, we're in that same boat. Well, this wasn't all that important to these guys, so why should it be important to us? And so we're going to continue to see some other things to hold strong and fast to, but it just takes such a short time for things to change. It takes such a short time for one thing to be known to become non-existent. One generation later. And so we have a challenge in those things to do that. As I already mentioned, if it's they've lost their passion, what is your motivation? Why is it you do the things that you do? Why is it you choose to serve Christ in the way that you serve Christ? Do you do it because you're expected to? Do you do it because that's the right thing? Or are you truly serving God in what you do? If we're truly serving God, then it's because we have a passion for Him. It's because we have a love for Him and our relationship with Him is such that it begins to overflow. And out of that overflow of all of that relationship and that love that we have with Christ, then we begin to act in other ways. We begin to reach out. We begin to do the things that we're called to do out of love and not just out of responsibility or out of, well, it's the right thing, but we serve out of what is love. So when you sum up the message that God had for Ephesus, I think it's this: have passion for me being Christ. Have passion for me, as we think about that message. Let's go ahead and look at the second church in verses 8 through 11 of Revelation chapter 2. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." So for the group in Smyrna, we see, again, God starts with, "I know your works. I know that things aren't easy." You know, sometimes we kind of feel like we're in an island all by ourselves. No one else understands. No one else really knows. But God knows. God understands the things that we're going through. He understands the tribulations. He understands their poverty, the things that we don't have, the things that we desire for. And he understands those situations. But there are a couple things that he also encourages them on. In verse 9, we see, it's in a little parenthesis in my Bible, but it says, "I know your works, tribulations, and poverty, but you are rich." Yes, I know the physical around you looks as though nothing is going your way. Yes, I know the physical looks like there's not a whole lot that you have here. But remember, it's not all about the physical, right? It's not all about, I can tangibly take this and this. But God's reminding them their richness is in him. Their fact that they are rich is because they have a relationship with Christ, and that there is an end to this world and there is a beginning to life only with Christ. And so he's reminding them, yes, all this is going on. I'm aware of those things. But don't ever forget that you are rich in what you have in a relationship with Christ. And then also in verse 10, he goes on to tell them, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." So again, as God's speaking to them, he recognizes all of these things that they have, all worldly references, right? I know that you're having to go through work. I know you don't have a whole lot of what you have. I know other people make fun of you or despise you or persecute you in ways that we don't understand right now. And yet, those things are tough. Those things are hard. God understands that. But that's not where your desires are. That's not where your focus should be. That are temporary things. But you have richness when you have a relationship with Christ, because that's far beyond the here and now. That's the eternal. And so my richness is in what is coming in my relationship with Christ. It's hard. It's not easy sometimes to get through the things that are here. But there is something much farther, much more to look forward to and to be excited about and know that we have our riches. You know, when I think about this message, I kind of think about the circumstances of life. You ever go through and sometimes, you know, you're up here a mile high, right? Because everything in life has gone great. But then the next week, everything falls apart, and so now you're down here. And then the next week, you kind of flow back and forth. And that's some of that's natural, right? Some of that's just us being human, that we go back and forth. But what does it look like in our relationship with God? In other words, when everything's here, are we giving him the honor and praise that he deserves because he's the one that's provided? And when it's here, are we still looking unto him because we know he's our strength, he's our peace, he's the only one that can provide in our time of need? Or is it, oh, things are great, yeah, God's good, yeah, this is awesome, and then everything falls apart next week and all of a sudden life is over for us and we're in this despair and we don't see any way out of it and we just go, oh, could life be any worse? Could there be anything else that could happen to me? This is terrible. There's nothing here that's good for me. I don't like it. Do we go back and forth in that? Or because we have a relationship, because we're rich with God, does it look the same? You know what? Things are really great. Things are really awesome. And that's good. Praise the Lord for that. But when things start to fall and we're down in the depths, do we turn around and also say, you know what? God is still good. And I'm going to continue to serve God. Because that's what I'm made to do, is I'm made to bring Him honor and glory and serve Him. And yes, it's very hard right now, but because of who He is, I can make it through this thing. It's not about who I am. It's about who He is and my relationship with Him. And so that I can cling to that and the things that He is. So where do we keep our focus from day to day? Is the focus just on all the junk in front of us? Or is our focus truly on Christ and who He is, where our value is? Or any type of richness that we're going to have in life on Him. So as we think about Smyrna overall, we think of Christ saying, keep your focus on me. It's not about the other stuff. Yes, there's a lot of stuff there. But that's not your focus. Your focus is me. It's one reason He's called the rock, right? Is because He's solid. He's never changing in all of those things. Let's go ahead and look at our third church in Pergamos. Verses 12 through 17 of chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. So again, God tells them He knows their works. We're starting to see a pattern here, right? For the first thing that God mentions. And each of these, we'll continue to see that. He knows, again, that it's not easy, but they've continued to be faithful. They've even had those in their midst that have been put to death because of their following in Christ, and they've continued to stay faithful. They didn't scatter. They didn't run. We think of Peter, just approached by even just a small servant girl at the death of Christ. And he's, no, I don't have any idea who this person is. They didn't do that. They didn't turn from that. But they continued to stay faithful. But the issue that he has with them is where they're, what they've allowed in, how they've allowed false doctrine to come in. We see the reference to those of Balaam, to the Nicolaitans, things that would represent leading the church away from Christ, things that would represent idolatry, the things against what God is. And so in that thing, as we think about that, how important it is that we know what it is that we believe. Church is a great thing. We come together. We come to church on Sundays. We gather. We listen. We come to Sunday school. We get our Sunday school lesson, and we come into church, and we hear, we sing our praises, we hear the word proclaimed, and that's good, but that's not enough. It's up to us to be sure that we're digging in continually, day after day, hour by hour, really, into God's word so that we know what the truth is. Because there's a lot of things that look like the truth that really aren't. There's a lot of things that people want to sell us today that they want to say, oh, it's like this, this is good. But when you look at it in comparison to the Word of God, we go, no, it's not. It really isn't. And they do a good job of making it look so close. Adrian Rogers gives an example. He said, would you rather have a watch or a clock in your house that's 5 minutes off or 5 hours off? And he goes on to say, I'd rather it be 5 hours off because then I know it's way wrong. He goes, if it's just five minutes off, he goes, it's close enough that I never really know for sure. Was that right? Was it wrong? Did I fix it? Did I not? And he says, I would rather be 5 hours off than 5 minutes because 5 minutes is so close that it could look right. We could consider it. We could think it was right, but it's really wrong. And that's the same when we look at those things in our life, when we have to compare things that come at us, especially in doctrine and truth, things that people want to say that we should believe or think about. So we have to look at those things, and some of them look 5 hours off. We look at them and we go, there's no way that aligns with the Word of God. But you know, Satan's pretty good. And Satan does a good job of saying, well, let's just twist this little thing here. Isn't that what he did in the Garden of Eden? He took God's command and he just put a little twist in it. Just enough so that they could maybe not catch it. Just enough so that it would change the course of what they were doing, but it wouldn't be impactful in their face where they go, that's not right. And so you have that little 5 minute off and you have to be aware of what it is. And so it's so important for us that we know what it is, that we're not swayed by the things that are new and come in and out, but that we're very close to the Word of God, that we're very dedicated to the Word of God, so that we can pick out any of those things that come along that aren't truly in line with what is right and true. I think of working with our school in education, the aspect, the thing in education that happens is something new comes out and everybody's all excited about it and they run over to this really new thing and then they wait a year or two and they go, oh, that really didn't work the way it should have. And so they swing the pendulum back the other way and they say, oh, this is really great, let's all do this. And then they come back a year or two and they go, no, that really wasn't great. And we continue to go back and forth, back and forth. When really there's some proven ways that you can teach, there's proven ways that you can educate children that you don't have to chase this and you don't have to chase this. You can stay on the proven route and get proven success in the way that you teach kids. In the same way is in the Word of God. There's things that come out that want to sway us to this side and to this side, but we need to stay grounded. We need to stay centered on the Word of God and what's happening. So as we look at Pergamos and wrap them up, we see that God would maybe say, hold fast to me. Don't allow the other things in and out, but hold fast to me and who I am in those things. Let's go ahead and look at the fourth church, verses 18 through 29 in Thyatira. Oops. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan as they say, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. Also, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So again, God starts and he compliments. Again, we see their works at the beginning. They have love. They have service. Their faith. They have patience. They have all these things God is recognizing. But if we've also noticed, these are some great things that they're doing, but God continues to say, kind of like, you're doing great, you're doing well, but we need to continue to work on this. We need to continue to focus in here. We need to do a better job at. And he continues to do that with the church here in Thyatira. And his biggest issue with them is that they have allowed these teachers in that are not sound in doctrine. So just kind of like what we just saw in the previous church where they didn't hold fast to God and the things that he's about, they've allowed someone to come in and they've kind of accepted and allowed this person, and whether it's an actual person named Jezebel or a person that represents all that Jezebel represented with the leading away of the Lord, we're not 100% sure, but we understand that it represents someone coming in and preaching a false doctrine. It's important for us, again, to know what it is that we believe and why we believe it. It is important for us as a church to be able to stand up if someone comes into our midst and begins to preach false doctrine. It is important for us to be able to know and stand as a unit and say, no, that is not what the Bible teaches us. But too many times we sit back and we go, well, they don't really know. Well, they have more letters after their name, right? They've been to more seminary places than I have. They've done more study than I have, so surely they're right and I'm wrong. That should not be us. We should never sit in the pew and feel inferior in that way, because our desire, our heart should be to be diving into the depths of God's Word, so that if there's anything against what God teaches, anything against what He has for us, that we can stand up and say, wait a minute, I know my Word, I know the sword that God has given me, and what you've just told me doesn't align with that. How important it is for us to be able to do that. How important it is for us to be able to continue to be able to pass that on to the next people. If we remember in Ephesians, it took one generation, right? It took one generation for them to be known of a place of love to a place that's being told, you need to have your first passion. You need to have love back. So think of what it looks like if we start to fall asleep on the fact that we're supposed to be knowing the Word of God. We're supposed to be diving in and being able to say, this is what the Word of God says. If we begin to fall asleep on that, what's it look 30 years from now? What does it look like one generation from now? If we're not going to stand strong, if we're not going to stand tall on the Word of God here, why in the world would anybody with that example in front of them be standing tall in the next generation? What a great responsibility God has given us. And it's not just about my family and your individual family. We come together as a church. We come together as a corporate body here at Calvary Baptist Church, Rapid City, South Dakota. We even have times when we have new babies, we do dedications, right? Baby dedications. And what is part of that baby dedication? It's them, the parents, giving that baby to the Lord and raising them, agreeing to raise that child in the way that he should go. But then there's a response aspect of that that comes back from the church. And that response is, we will do all that we can to support you in the raising of your child when you do it in a biblically godly way. And so just because it's not your kids that you're setting an example for doesn't get you off the hook. Because there's somebody else that's standing there that's watching. There's somebody else that's a part of that that you need to continue to set that example for. It's not just about our tiny little circle here. It's a much bigger picture of how we do church. It's a much bigger picture of standing together and standing strong on the things that God has for us and what it is. And so we have to know the Word of God in a way that we can stand strong in those things. And so as we think about this church, we see God saying that you need to stand for me. Be willing to stand up, to stand strong in what it is that we believe about God's Word and what He's shown us. So we move into chapter 3 of Revelations as we continue this broad overview. Revelations 3, 1 through 6 shows us the church at Sardis. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know the hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So some are still there, some are still faithful, but he kind of jumps right in. He knows their works again, but then he jumps right into the fact that they have a name, that they're alive. People talk about them like, oh, remember the great place of, but really deep down inside, that's just a name. It's just kind of the facade on the front. It's not the heart of who they are anymore. And so God begins to point this out to them. And he says, yes, there's a name out there. People talk about, hey, Sardis, it's a great place. But when you come here and you dive in and you get to know the people, that's not maybe the same thing. There's an aspect of you that's kind of known by name, but the reality of that name isn't really what the name is being talked about. And so we think of also Matthew chapter 23. You can flip there if you want just a couple quick verses. Matthew 23, 27 and 28. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." What does that look like for us today? Would we ever have that question asked of us, or that accusation maybe made of us? "Oh, you look so beautiful on the outside. There's nothing there on the inside." We can do the actions. God's pointed out every time to every church. What's the first thing he points out to them? "I know your works." You can do a lot of stuff. There's a whole lot of stuff to be involved in. There's a whole lot of stuff to do. There's a whole lot of good stuff to do. But you can run around and do all that stuff and say, "Oh, look at me. I've done this and this and this." But if the relationship, if the heart is not in connection with God, then there's really nothing to it other than just a bunch of works. And so he's telling them, just as he told the Pharisees and Sadducees, you're kind of like the whitewashed tombs. Yeah, it looks pretty on the outside. You look clean. You look good on the outside. But where are you at on the inside? Where's your heart at today? Where is it in your relationship with Christ? So the questions that we kind of think about is, are we putting on a show, or are we sincere in what we do? I had the privilege, the honor to go with the Rapid City Christian team to their mission trip to the Dominican Republic this year. And we were able to share some of the highlights of that several Sunday nights back. But one of the things, and I think I shared it that night, that I found interesting just to myself was we got stuck in Miami for a couple days. I know, terrible, terrible thing to have happen. Miami, when it wasn't too hot, it wasn't too humid, it was beautiful out. In fact, the people in Miami were wearing pants because they thought it was a little chilly. And we were in our shorts going, "This is awesome." Especially since we left a snowstorm as we left here to go to the DR. But nonetheless, we were stuck in Miami and it was coming up on Easter Sunday. The hope was that we would be home, and it quickly became apparent that we were not going to be home. And so we then began to figure out, what does church look like for us as a group on Sunday morning, about 26 or 7 of us. Not really any transportation. Learned how to do Uber for the first time ever. It's kind of a fun experience, but that's a lot of people to try and Uber around to different places as well. But one of the questions that came up from some people, and even in my own mind, was, we're going to go to church somewhere Easter Sunday. Most of our bags are checked. The airline wasn't giving it back to us because there were so many cancellations due to storms in Miami over that weekend, so nobody got their bags back. I have a pair of shorts and a t-shirt. And I know God doesn't look at what we wear when we go to church, but there's been very few Sundays that I've not at least been in slacks and a dress shirt, let alone a tie, when I've gone to church on a Sunday. That's just the way it is for me personally. It doesn't mean that's the way it has to be for you, but that's the way it is for me personally. Very few days. And so when I think about going to church in my shorts and my t-shirt, I start to kind of go, well, I know it's Easter Sunday, but maybe we're better off doing something just in the hotel. Then we don't have to be around all these other people, right, that would see that I'm only in my shorts and my t-shirt. And there was other people that asked, well, can we run to Walmart and maybe get like a dress or get this or get that so that we're ready for Easter morning Sunday? Which is great, and it's good that we want to be a part of that, and it's good that we want to be sure that we do have our finest for the Lord. But we were more worried about what people would say and think, at least I was, about that aspect of why I was wearing shorts and a t-shirt, than I probably ever was worried about, am I in a place inside? Is my heart ready to go into worship God? I was worried about an outside aspect, but do I get that worried about the inside? Do I get that concerned when I know the week's going on and I haven't spent the time that I should have with the Lord? Do I get that worried when I know that my life's off track somewhere because I've made choices that go against God's will and I need to make it right, but that's not really what I'm willing to do right now? Do I get as worried about all that as I do about the fact that I had to wear shorts and a t-shirt on Sunday morning to church? Easter Sunday morning of all things, right? But is that the same? Am I worried about this outward appearance, but not really worried about what really matters in my heart and in my life? The inside, my relationship with Christ? Are those of the same? Or would Jesus say to me, hey, you have a name where you look good on the outside, but there's nothing on the inside? We look at verse 3 in this as well, and it says, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Christ calls us to repent from these things. He has the other churches as well. He's calling us to repent from the things that we know are against Him, the things that He's trying to tell us, hey, this is not right in your life. And it's not, again, an outward thing. There's a lot of stuff we can do outward, right? I don't know if you ever had this experience with your kids or in an environment where you have kids, but if something bad happens between two kids and you say you need to apologize and the kid walks over and goes, sorry, and turns around and walks away, right? They filled what they needed to, right? You told them to go apologize or you told them to say sorry. They said the word sorry and they moved on. And in their mind, they did what they were supposed to do. Now, we all know when we heard that word, sorry, was there any repentance in their heart whatsoever? Was there any thought of, wow, I hurt somebody else or did wrong to someone else? Oh, no. That was totally a word because you told me this is what I'm supposed to say so that I can move on and do my next treat, my next thing, my next whatever. But do we ever fall into that? Just as Christ here calls them to repent, do we ever again on the outside go, oh, yes, I need to do it different and I'm going to show that different? Or do we really internalize it in the heart and say, God, I've messed up. Not only have I done wrong here, but I've sinned against you. And I don't want that to be a part of my life. And so I'm going to do what it's necessary to change that in my heart, not just to say the words in which it is. And so God's not asking them, again, to just be on the outside, but God is asking them to change what it looks like on the inside and what it is. And so as we look at maybe what God would say overall, I thought of this, the show doesn't impress me. God knows who we are. God knows the ins and outs. We can look good for a lot of people, folks. And we do. We work really hard. If you think about it, you work really hard to look good for other people. There's very few people that probably know the true you, all the emotion, all the raw feelings and emotions and things that take place in your life. And if you're a man, it's probably even worse, right? That you don't show it. Because that's the way we're built. We were talking about a different concept in Sunday school this morning, but one of the things that we talked about was, you know what? We do it the way we do it because that's the way that we think is right. Nobody's ever told us it's okay to do it differently. And sometimes we have to be told, you know what? It's okay to go to our brother or our sister in Christ and say, I need your help. This has got a hold on me and I need someone to walk alongside of me because I can make from the outward look like everything is well, but deep down inside, there's not been a change made. And that's not right for me. And so I need to be able to expose myself in those ways. But God's not interested in the type of show that you can put on for Him. The next church we see is the church in Philadelphia, verses 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie indeed. I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So in Philadelphia, again, he starts with, he knows their works. He knows that they didn't deny him, but he also knows that they're weak. He also knows that there's a struggle for what it is. And he also tells them that they need to hold fast. Again, do you notice how many of these themes in the different churches begin to overlap? But he tells them to hold fast to him and that he's the one that will make the truth known. We all fight struggles and we all fight battles. We fight people in our everyday life when there's disagreements, when there's different things that happen, and we have people that are out for what seems to be our destruction. We have people that encourage us. But when it comes to those that seem to be out kind of for us, do we ever just hold fast to the truths of God and allow him to be the one that takes care of those issues? Or does our worldly side get in there and it kind of says, well, if they're going to say that about you, you need to say this about them. Or you need to point out this and this flaw about them because they've said this about you. Do we allow that worldly aspect to come in and begin to push us in that direction? Or do we hold fast to what God has said and remember that he's the one that's really going to take care of these things? And what it is. God gives us the encouragement that we continue to need to follow after him. You know, as we look, we have one church left, but as we think about, God has said in every one of them that I know your works. And he's gone to list very good things that they've continued to do. But it's been, I guess, a couple years ago now, but Pastor Josh walked us through the Sermon on the Mount. And the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount, really, if you boiled all that down into one kind of thing, is that, yes, here's a standard, but the standard's not just on the outside. The Lord your God is going to look and see at your heart and see at your mind and see that you hold that same standard in your heart and mind, not just on the outside. And the same happens when God points out every time, I know your works. I know you're doing a lot of good stuff. I know that you're continuing to do these things. But it's kind of the same application as the Sermon on the Mount. Are we just doing them outwardly? Or are we truly serving God that way in our hearts? Because that is what it is that God is looking at and what it is that he is letting be known. And so as God speaks to the group at Philadelphia, he lets them know that it is him that will handle it. So lastly, we see our last church in verses 14 through the end of the chapter. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy gold, buy for me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this one, I think, somewhat seems maybe one of the more popular ones that we hear about a little bit, because you get to say, God will vomit you. That's what I used to think was kind of cool about it. But he does. He encourages them again because of their works. But he also knows that they've become a little complacent. And he says, you know what? You've become lukewarm. You're this in-between. And, you know, it's the same for us. When you go to take a big swig of water and you think it's one thing and it really isn't, you know, you think it's nice, cool, and refreshing, and it's kind of that warm. Maybe it sat in the car for a little bit. It's kind of that in-between. And you're like, oh, that was not what I wanted. And some people do. They spit it right back out, right? That's what Christ is. That's what God's message is to this church. Is, yeah, you're not really for me, but you're not really doing things against. You're not really out against me. You're not really doing this. But at the same time, I can't really say that you're on fire. You're doing all this in my name and for me. And so you're kind of in the middle. And you know what? I really wish you'd be one or the other. And I think one reason, it doesn't say it in the scripture, but I think one reason that God says it that way is because, you know what? He wants the example of his name in front of other people to be true and right. And when we live this Christianity with this lukewarmness and we kind of go, oh, it's Sunday, it's Wednesday, it's a good day to do church. Oh, it's not really one of those church days, so I'm going to go over here and kind of do my own thing. Oh, it's convenient now, so Christ is a part. It's not so convenient now, so Christ isn't a part. When we represent Christ in that way to the world, why in the world would the world want anything to do with him? Why would they be attracted to something that we had if that's the way that we portray Christ? Why in the world would they go, huh, you're different. Tell me about why you're different. Because if I'm living a lukewarm life, that's none of those things are going to stick out. None of those things are going to be the things that people look to and go, wow, you serve a pretty awesome Savior. I want a part of that. I want to know what it takes to serve a Savior like you do. But instead, we sit in the middle and we're kind of lukewarm. It's convenient now. It's not convenient here. And so we kind of get stuck in that middle. Christ is asking us to be all in for him. There's a song that Natalie Grant, a contemporary Christian artist, sings. It's called More Than Anything, and the chorus goes like this. Help me want the healer more than the healing. Help me want the Savior more than the saving. Help me want the giver more than the giving. Help me want you, Jesus, more than anything. If you don't get anything out of church today, remember that you were thankful I didn't try to sing those words. But the point of that song is, and I think this is the part that we get stuck on sometimes, is maybe we pray for something so much, or maybe we desire something so much, that really what we're after is the effect. So in her song, Help Me Want the Healer More Than the Healing, we desire for someone to be healed so much that that becomes our focus, and whether or not that happens, that's the focus. And our focus isn't on the fact that God Almighty is up here, and he's the one that we're appealing to speak into this life to cause the healing to happen. And it's up to him and his will for that to happen in whatever he chooses in his perfect will. But we get so focused on what we want as a result that we forget the one who gives the result. And that's part of our lukewarmness, is that we chase after all these things that we want and we forget that it's God that provides or God that protects or God that does whatever he does in our lives. And so we get so focused on this, we totally lose our focus up here on God. Our Sunday school lesson in our class this morning was about Hannah and how she prayed for a baby and how she said that, God, if you give me this baby, I will come back and I will give him to the temple. He will serve you for his life. And we talked about in our Sunday school how easy would it have been for God to answer that prayer and Hannah to go, well, it is my baby. I really do want to keep my baby. After all, I have prayed and begged of you for my baby. I don't want to give him away. But as you read through just that first couple of chapters of 1 Samuel where we were at for Sunday school, you realize that yes, she had that baby. Yes, she kept it at home until it was old enough. She took it back to the temple, and then in the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 2, she begins to pray. And the focus has nothing to do with her child. It has all to do with who God is and what he did in her life by allowing her to have a child. And her focus could have very easily been, this is my child, this is what I want. But her focus continued to stay on who God was and what God did in her situation to provide for the need that she had begged for. And when we live a lukewarm life, I think our focus begins to tend over here to the item that we're desiring and wanting versus our focus staying where it needs to be, and that's on Jesus and what he's doing and the fact that he has the power to do the things that it is. And so, for them, I think Jesus says, don't make me vomit. Live the life the way that you should. So really, as we wrap all that up, as we think of a semi-quick run-through of the seven churches of Revelations, really the question, I guess, boils down to this today. What's God been trying to speak into your life? What is it that God's trying to reach you with? What is it that maybe you know God's called you to do and you've found every reason under the sun to tell him, no thanks, God. I don't think that's right for me. It's funny how we do that, isn't it? We claim God is all-powerful and can do everything, but yet when he calls us to some things, we're able to say, I don't think you thought of everything, God. That's not really what I should do. I think I need to do this. But that's that lukewarmness coming out. That's the thing that God said he hated, was the fact that we're not on fire, sold out for him in all that we do. And so what is the message that God wants to speak to you today? Maybe it's the same as one of these that we talked about. Maybe it has to do with passion or with focus, holding fast, standing strong, being committed one way or the other, but maybe it's something different. Maybe there's a specific situation in your life that you know that God is trying to speak into, and you've just closed your ears, you've closed your mind, and you said, God, I don't want to hear about that. I don't want you to speak into that part of my life. Because see, when God speaks into our lives, what does that mean? It means that we now have a choice to make. I'm either going to follow after you with all that I am, Lord, or I'm going to turn and I'm going to be like Jonah, and I'm going to run the opposite direction. And I'm going to say, no way, Lord. That's not where I'm going. And how sad it is that God even has to sit there and understand the fact that we're going to do that to him. Because in any other circle, we would say, oh, God is all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he can do anything he wants to. But when it comes to my life, Lord, if you've called me to this and I don't agree, you're wrong with that. And so maybe the message God is saying today is, you know what, it's time to stop. It's time to stop being like Jonah. It's time to stop running the opposite direction. And it's time to lay it all down and say, God, I will do whatever it is that you've called me to do. For somebody, it might mean a whole life change. For other people, it might just mean that I'm going to get up tomorrow and I'm going to find that person at work or wherever I go, and I'm going to make sure that they know about the Lord. It could be anywhere in there. But what is God's message to you today? Maybe at the very beginning of it, it's the very simple. It's, I desire to have a relationship with you. Maybe you sit here today and say, oh, that sounds great, but I have no idea what you mean, have a relationship with the Lord. God desires to be in relationship with you. He desires to be the Lord of your life today. You have to come, you have to submit to him, and he will be the Lord of your life. But maybe that's the first call that you need to answer today. Maybe it's just as simple as, I want to be your everything, not just something in your life. Do you ever categorize your life? Do you ever say, these are all my church things, these are my family things, these are my world things, these are my whatever. And as long as these worlds don't collide, I'm good. So Jesus is something in my life, family something in my life, work something in my life. Do you ever try and do that? Just make God something instead of everything of who he needs to be in your life. Some of us face a lot of difficulties. Some of us are probably dealing with things right now that we haven't shared with anybody. And it wears on you day after day. God wants you to know that he's the strength. He is all you need to make it through whatever it is that you're facing today. So you can hear the message, but whatever you do today, don't just hear it. Don't just hear the message that God has for you. Commit to act on it. Commit to do what you need to do your part, so that when you walk out of here today, you can say without any doubt in your mind, God has called me to this, and I am following after him with all my heart. And I'm going to take all those around me with me, because there is nothing greater than being sold out for Christ. He didn't say it was easy. In fact, he told the churches, right? It's hard stuff that you're dealing with. It's not an easy time, but your reward's in heaven. Your reward is the fact that you have a relationship with me, and that's all you need. God will provide the things that you have to have. But we have to trust him. We have to continue to follow after him. So today, as we think about that, don't just hear from the Lord, but be committed to follow after what it is that he's called you to do. Would you stand with me for prayer and our invitation? Lord, we do thank you for today. We just thank you for the opportunity to be gathered in your house. Lord, we just thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you've given us these seven churches in Revelation to be able to look at the things that you encouraged them, that you recognized in them. But God, as we sit here today, may our hearts be open. God, may they not just be opened to the easy things, but may our hearts truly be open to the tough things that you have for us. May your message ring loud and clear in our hearts. God, may we not be able to get away from what it is that you want to tell us today. May we be committed to changing what we need to so that we can look more like you and less like us. God, we pray that you'd have your way, that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.